Today on From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, let's see if Easter has changed your life.
I've heard people over the years, I've heard it all. They come at Easter and they're very complimentary and they say, oh, the music was so wonderful. Oh, the message was so great. Oh, Pastor Jeff is so handsome. I've heard it all. And but listen, that's wonderful if you say those things. But here's the big, big question on Easter Sunday. Has the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ truly changed your life?
He can heal every scar with real truth, real love, real hope from His heart.
If you are born again when the God of the universe came to live inside of you, He changed you. You're now under new management. The old things are passed away. So, if you haven't really changed since that day, can you truthfully say that the life-changing gospel of Christ is in you? Has your life really changed? It's a great question that only you and God can answer. But He already knows the answer. This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve. Thank you for joining us today as we begin to prepare our hearts for a transformational Easter weekend. We'll start by sharing three truths about the gospel of Christ in this message entitled, From Death to Life. It's a special Easter lesson from Pastor Jeff, and if you miss any of it today or tomorrow, you can listen again online anytime at fromhisheart.org. Click the Listen tab. Now, though, open your Bible to the book of Acts and then to chapter 4. Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve to begin the lesson called From Death to Life, Part 1.
We come to church at Easter. That is the most highly attended Sunday of the year in our church, in every church around the world. People come on Easter. Now, sometimes they don't come any other time. They just come at Easter, maybe at Christmas, but Easter is the big Sunday. Some people, you come to church at Easter. Why? Because you're eating at grandma's for lunch, and she told you, no lunch for you, big boy, unless you come to church. And so I've heard people over the years, I've heard it all. They come at Easter, and they're very complimentary, and they say, oh, the music was so wonderful. Oh, the message was so great. Oh, Pastor Jeff is so handsome. I've heard it all. And but listen, that's wonderful if you say those things, but here's the big, big question on Easter Sunday. Has the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ truly changed your life? We can talk about the resurrection of Jesus, and that's a fact of history, but has that impacted your life? Has that changed your life? Now, how do you know that you're truly a Christian? The way that you know that you're truly a Christian, that you've truly come into a personal relationship with Jesus, is your life changes. Mike Pence said, my life could never be the same. It changed from that moment forward. My testimony as a 17-year-old high school senior, when I gave my life to Christ, and I didn't understand a lot about what that exactly meant, but my life could not stay the same. Why? Because the God of the universe came to live inside of me. And when the God of the universe comes to live inside of you, He changes you. You're under new management, and the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So has the life-changing gospel really changed your life? I want to share with you three truths for this Easter Sunday morning. Three truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truth number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ is often misunderstood. So many people don't understand what the gospel is. They say, well, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's doing good to the poor. No, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, no, no. The gospel of Jesus Christ is loving your neighbor as yourself. No, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is letting your light shine among men. No, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that those things are bad. Those things are good, but that's not the gospel. Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says this, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel Evangelion in the Greek. It means good news. I make known to you the good news which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I received, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So how do we understand the gospel? Because the devil is going to try and work to confuse you about the gospel. Understand that Jesus came to earth to die as a sacrifice for sin. That was his purpose for coming. And you say, well, Jesus came to heal the sick. Well, he did that, but that wasn't his purpose for coming. Jesus came to raise the dead. Well, he did that, but that wasn't his purpose for coming. Jesus came to cleanse the leper. Well, he did that, but that wasn't his purpose for coming. He came to feed the multitudes with a little kid's lunch. He did that, but that wasn't his purpose for coming. His purpose for coming, he says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Why did I come? But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, to give his life on the cross. That was his purpose for coming. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, you remember John the Baptist had a huge ministry. Everybody came to John the Baptist. But John the Baptist said, when Jesus came on the scene, he must increase and I must decrease. And he pointed the way to Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was his purpose, to take away the sin of the world, to die as a sacrifice for your sin, for my sin, for our sin, for the sins of the whole world. So of first importance is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. But he didn't stay dead. He was buried and then he rose again from the dead. And Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death and hell. Now, it said he did that, rose on the third day. Some people have a real hard time with that, and they say, the math doesn't work. You know, I've added it up, the hours, it doesn't work. You got to remember how the Jews thought. Any part of a day constitutes a day. So Jesus died at 3 p.m. on Friday at the exact time that the priests would slit the throats of the Passover lambs. That's when he died. And he breathed his last and said, it is finished, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died. And they took him off the cross and they put him in the tomb. He was in the tomb before 6 o'clock. Remember 6 o'clock, their days are not like ours. We mark ours from 12 to 12. They marked theirs from 6 to 6. So that was 6 p.m. is a new day. So Jesus is in the tomb by 5 p.m., which is Friday. He's in the tomb at 6 p.m. all of Saturday. Well, Sunday begins at 6 p.m. on Saturday is Sunday. He's in the tomb on Sunday. He's in the tomb for 3 days because any part of a day constitutes a day. Well, on Sunday morning, early, he rises from the dead and he conquered death and hell. Now, John, the gospel writer and the revelator in the book of Revelation, he's exiled on the island of Patmos. The year is about 95 AD, and he sees the resurrected, glorified Jesus. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And this is what Jesus said to him. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. He conquered death. He conquered Hades or hell. He's the only one to have ever done that. You know, there are other people in the Bible who died and Jesus raised them from the dead. I can think of three. You have Jairus's daughter, the little 12-year-old girl. She was freshly dead. She was still warm to the touch, but she had died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died, but Jesus raised her from the dead. The second person he encountered who was dead was the widow from Nain, N-A-I-N, a little town called Nain. And they were having the funeral procession. This guy was cold and dead. And Jesus stopped the funeral procession, touched the casket, and boom, he was made alive. So you have warm and dead, you have cold and dead, and you have Lazarus, he is stinking dead. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus raised him from the dead. And all three of those folks died again. Jesus is the only one who died and rose again, and he's alive forevermore, and he has the keys of death and of hell. So we can rejoice in that. And so where does the gospel go from there? Jesus offers eternal life to all who will repent and believe. That's the gospel. Jesus died for your sins, my sins, our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he offers eternal life forever in heaven with him. Abundant life right here on this earth right now for all those who will simply repent. That means turn from the way you're going and believe. Turn from sin, turn from self, and turn to him and believe. Eternal life is not something you earn. You can't earn it. For by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. It's not something you earn. It's something you receive by faith. It says in Acts 4:4, many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, I can preach all about the resurrection. I can preach the gospel that Jesus died for you. It's very personal. The promises for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself, Acts chapter 2. And it can be personal to you. But the question is, have you personally received it? So many people come to church at Easter time, and they've never received it. Hey, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. What is the ingredient that gets you to heaven? How do you receive Christ? By faith. By faith. You put your puny little hand of faith in God's great big hand of grace, and he pulls you up from the pit, so to speak, and puts your feet on a rock, making your footsteps firm. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, often misunderstood. And how do we get it confused? We think it's related to works. We think we work for it. We're going to earn our way to heaven. No, you won't. If it is by grace, Romans 11, verse 6, for if it is by grace, the unmerited favor of God, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The moment that you add any works to grace, you destroy the whole concept of grace. It's all of grace, and we put our faith and trust in God's grace. So often misunderstood. Second truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ is always disturbing to the world. Always disturbing to the world. Now, in the book of Acts, such a great book, we call it the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus through the apostles. What happened after Jesus ascended to heaven? So Acts chapter 1, Jesus is with the disciples. Remember, he was with them for about 40 days, right at 40 days. And he was talking to them and teaching them. And he proved to them, the Bible says, with many convincing proofs that he was really resurrected from the grave. They knew that. I mean, they saw him, they touched him, they ate with him, they talked to him. Remember, Thomas wouldn't believe unless I see the nail prints and put my finger in the nail prints and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus appeared to Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. And Thomas saw and he said, go ahead, Thomas, put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Thomas ended up getting killed for his faith in Christ because he knew that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. So many convincing proofs. And Jesus told these guys, listen, you stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. And so they were going to wait. He's going to come in just 10 days. And so they waited. Acts chapter 2, what happens? The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. And these guys are filled, 120 believers in that upper room. They are now filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit just came upon them. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of them. And Peter, the same guy who denied Jesus three times, all of a sudden now he stands up and he delivers a sermon that is powerful and is pointed and calls people out and calls people to repentance. And people respond and 3,000 were saved and baptized. And then Acts chapter 3. What do you have? You have Peter and John, and they're going up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, which is 3 o'clock. And they go to pray, and there's this beggar there. He's been crippled from his mother's womb. He's 40 years old. And they would put him there every day. Well, take him to the gate called Beautiful and let him beg because he can't do anything else. And so he's begging there and Peter sees him and says, look at us. And so he looks toward Peter and John and Peter says, silver and gold, we don't have, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this guy who has never walked in his whole life, 40 years old with dead limbs and shriveled up muscles, and all of a sudden he takes him by the hand, he raises him up and his legs are strengthened. And all of a sudden he's walking and leaping and praising God. And that creates a big stir. As you can imagine, this is in the temple area where that happened. And all of a sudden the people are like, whoa, this is awesome. This is incredible. And Peter says, let me tell you how this happened. It's not through me. It's not through John. It's through the name of Jesus, God's son. And then he preaches the gospel and he says, you know who Jesus was. He was the one, the Messiah. And you asked for Barabbas instead of Jesus. You traded the son of God for a murderer. And you crucified the Prince of Life. Man, these are like, wow, that's so pointed. That hurts. But he says, listen, repent therefore and return in order that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He's preaching all this stuff, preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And then the chief priests and the temple guard and the religious leaders that oversaw what happened at the temple, they got wind of it. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came about on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. That's the Sanhedrin. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? They were greatly disturbed. The good news of Jesus disturbs people. You think about it. Evangelion, good news. How many times has good news really disturbed you? Hey, I got to tell you something. It is great news. Really? I don't want to hear that. That'll disturb me. I mean, that's just dumb, right? Why do people respond the way they respond to the good news? Because the good news is prefaced by the bad news. The good news of a savior is prefaced by the fact that you are a sinner. And see, here's the thing. This is why it's always disturbing to the world, because people hate to be exposed for their sin and false beliefs. They just hate it. Now, the Sadducees are mentioned here. The chief priests were all Sadducees. You have the two big groups. You have the Pharisees and you have the Sadducees. The Pharisees are, they believe every part of the Old Testament. The Sadducees don't. They just believe the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they say everything else, we just take it with a grain of salt. We're just the book of Moses. We're the Moses people. But the Pharisees believe all of it. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection and angels, and they believe all the things that we would say we believe in. But the Sadducees didn't. The Sadducees controlled the temple. And they controlled the priesthood. And they were in cahoots with Rome. It was very, very corrupt. Very interesting, as you do your study in the Gospels in the book of Acts, you'll find that Jesus had more trouble with the Pharisees and the early church had more trouble with the Sadducees. Why? Because Jesus' ministry was not in Jerusalem primarily. It was primarily in the area of the Galilee up north. Headquarters was Capernaum. You didn't have a lot of high priests there and chief priests. You didn't have a lot of Sadducees there. You had a lot of Pharisees there. But the early church was birthed and born in Jerusalem. That's the realm of the Sadducees. So they have more trouble with the priests and the Sadducees. And Peter is calling these guys out. He's preaching Jesus, the one they condemned to death, the one they said was a blasphemer. He's preaching Jesus and he's preaching the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they're really getting faced by this teaching. Oh, what are you guys are saying this stuff, and then you're saying that Jesus was murdered, and you're trying to pin that on us? They get upset. They're getting exposed, and people don't like to be exposed. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 3. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested, shown as having been wrought or done or accomplished in God. Hey, sinners are like roaches. You turn the light on and you have a room that has roaches in it. As soon as the light comes on, they are going to scurry away into the darkness. They don't want to be exposed. And Jesus was the light of the world. And he said, you know, in order to come to him, you have to come to the light. You have to let your sin be exposed. Well, the Sadducees didn't want that. The chief priests didn't want that. The religious leaders didn't want that. So many people don't want that. They don't want to be exposed for their sin and false beliefs. And they will often respond violently to the good news of Jesus. It's just insane, but it happens all the time. So in Acts chapter 4, we're going to find out that Peter and John, they get threatened. Speak no more in this name.
You're listening to From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, and today's message, part one of the lesson called From Death to Life. Now, maybe you are a born-again believer, true in your faith and strong in your witness. But maybe you know others who claim to be, but their lives have never really been changed, and you can't tell. They live a life to fit in to a different crowd, and they're okay with that. We surely see a lot of that today, don't we? To be a stand-up, strong, courageous Christian is getting and will continue to get harder and harder as his return draws near. As we learn in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." If he is the Lord of your life, you'll strive to live for the Lord, and it should be visible, at least by God. And he wants that visible witness to influence others to wonder what is different about you, so you can have then an open door to talk to them and relate to them about their need for a Savior and how they can become a child of God too. We should live as though Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tonight. That keeps us excited to live for the Lord every second of every day. Hey, do you have the anticipation in your heart for the second coming of the Lord? Are you longing for the return of Christ? He's coming at any moment, and we need to be ready. Find out how and much more when you get Pastor Jeff Shreve's new six-lesson series, More Than Conquerors, a study of Romans chapter 8. And we're offering that as our thank you gift for your support from His Heart this month of any amount. You can get it in the format of your choice. Call 866-40-BIBLE, 866-40-BIBLE, or go online to fromhisheart.org. Request the series when you make that gift. God is good, and God is glorified in our love and actions on His behalf. Praise the Lord. Today you heard part one of the Easter message, From Death to Life, and we'll have part two tomorrow. Or if you miss it, once it's already aired, you can listen online at FromHisHeart.org. Well, thank you for joining us today on From His Heart. I'm Larry Nobles, praying that you have a happy and a meaningful Easter, and we invite you to be right back here tomorrow for part two of From Death to Life. That's Good Friday, when we'll open up God's Word and share real truth, real love, and real hope from His heart. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve and is celebrating 20 years of broadcasting the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan just for you. Find out more at fromhisheart.org.